The sermon text this morning is from James 5, verses 13 to 18. But before I read, let us pray together. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have gathered here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we pray that by the Spirit you would enliven us, quicken us, that we might worship you rightly. Please be with us. Enable us to believe and be quick to repent. Give us fellowship with you through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 5. Starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The book of James is written for Christians living in the wilderness. And by wilderness, I don't mean kind of outside New York City. And I don't mean kind of in the desert and in the woodlands. Instead, I mean that this world is a wilderness for Christians. This is a wilderness world because Christians recognize that this world is not their home. James comes in our Bible amongst what is commonly known as the general epistles. The thing is, James in many ways has less in common with other epistles like Galatians or Ephesians, and more in common with the book of Proverbs. Because instead of being a normal letter, it acts as New Testament wisdom literature. It is wisdom for Christians who are wandering in the wilderness. It is Christians who James addresses in chapter 1 as the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Or to put it another way, Christians who are not yet home. James wants his readers, he wants us to realize that as Christians, we're not yet home. We're like the 12 tribes of Israel wandering in the wilderness. He wants to give us wisdom as we wander, to know how to walk by faith until the day we're no longer wandering, but we see our Savior by sight on that final day. And in this closing paragraph of his letter, of this wisdom literature, he wants to give us his final wise words. He identifies Christians in three different situations. You probably noticed it as we read. And he gives answers. If you find yourself in this situation, this is how or what you ought to do as a wilderness Christian. So we're going to look at our passage this morning under those three questions that James raises in this closing paragraph of his letter. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone joyful? And finally, is anyone sick? Is anyone sick? So firstly, is anyone suffering? It's a strange question in many ways, isn't it? Is anyone suffering? Because it's kind of a catch-all for every single person sat here this morning. Is anyone suffering? No, James, this bit is not for me. My life is always plain sailing. It is easy. I never come across any difficulty. There is no aspect of suffering in my life. Said no one at Messiah Reformed Church. This is the moment as James's letter is read aloud to the church where everyone sits up and goes, he's talking about me. Is anyone suffering? Of course. Because you know, as a Christian, you are not exempt from suffering in this life. Just because you bear the name of your Savior doesn't eliminate all of the problems and difficulties you face. Just a few verses earlier, in verse 7, we're told to be patient in suffering as we wait for Jesus' return. And in verse 11, blessed are those who remain steadfast in suffering. You will experience suffering in this life. So is anyone suffering? Well, you should expect it. The idea of suffering is not new to chapter 5, though. Remember that at the beginning, James called us the 12 tribes. And what does he go on to say? When you encounter trials of various kinds, well, they will come. You will encounter trials of various kinds in the wilderness of this world. So the question is not so much, is anyone suffering? But what will you do when you suffer? What is your response? James doesn't list for us all the wrong things that we do in face of suffering. The point of this letter is simply to give you wisdom. You know all the wrong things that you run to in the face of suffering, to give you the immediate gratification of comfort, to make those suffering things seem to disappear, but they don't. They come crawling back again and again. Instead, James wants you to give you wisdom, and he just says, pray. Pray. He says, Christian, let the disposition of your heart as you suffer be one that is turned out from yourself towards the God that made you and saved you. Let it be a heart that says, Lord, I never thought I'd be among those who are struggling to find work. But I'm coming to you in prayer. Lord, I never knew I'd find marriage so hard. Lord, I'm coming to you in prayer. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm finding the idea of living in New York City and finding somewhere to live and somewhere to succeed. So I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you in prayer over a broken heart of a child who's walked away from the faith. I'm crying out to you, Lord, I never thought I'd be one of those people who had a friend who walked away from the faith, but here I am, Lord. I'm turning to you. I'm praying, please. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Let the disposition of your heart be turned out to a God who delights to hear you. But you might be thinking, James, I know. Of course. Am I suffering? Of course I'm suffering. Pray? Well, that was the first thing my Sunday school teacher told me to do. The question is, though, what should I pray? And James would simply say, well, did you read the rest of my letter? Did you read the rest of the wisdom that I gave to you? Because he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What should you pray? Pray for wisdom. Why? Because God gives the God-given wisdom in all that is needed to rightly view your suffering. The opening letter says, count it all joy when you encounter trials and suffering in this world, which on the surface seems like an impossible task, doesn't it? Count it joy when you suffer? How? It seems like an impossible imperative, but with wisdom, wisdom sees that joy and suffering are wedded together. At first look, it seems like an impossible marriage. But James is not the only one to speak about hardship and hope being joined together in this way. Now, Peter says it. You could probably just look across your page. Peter says it in his first letter to the Christians, who he has also identified as wilderness wanderers. He says it there in verse 6. In this you rejoice, of chapter 1, sorry. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, like James, sees joy and suffering wedded together as he identifies us as wilderness Christians. And the reason is because when we view suffering with wisdom, we see that it is evidence of God's fatherly care. As James 1 puts it, God's desire is that we become mature, complete, lacking nothing. So God-given wisdom enables us to see suffering as the means by which God refines us and causes us to cling more tightly to Jesus with joy. Suffering produces joy when viewed with wisdom, because we see that suffering this wilderness produces is not enough to rock the spirit-wrought faith within us. Just think about it for a moment. Imagine if you went through this entire life thinking you had genuine faith, and it wasn't. That it would be a tragedy to go through life with a nominal faith we think is genuine but isn't. God's love is behind the trials that you experience, the suffering that you experience, because they reveal the true condition of our faith. And knowing that our faith is genuine, because not even the whole suffering of this world can rock the spirit-wrought faith within you, brings you joy. Pray for wisdom, because it will bring you joy in the face of suffering as we patiently wait for Jesus to deliver us from the wilderness. Suffering brings joy when viewed with wisdom, because we see the tested genuineness of our faith as we cling to Jesus in the wilderness. And we rejoice. And that leads us to our second point. Is anyone suffering, which I imagine is all of us, then pray. But is anyone cheerful? Is anyone joyful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Let him, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling cheerful. It feels like spring. It's a good time to be cheerful. And James, on one level, is telling you the same thing, to do the same thing when you suffer. Turn yourself out towards God. He says, lift up your voice to God, acknowledging that, as chapter 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There is nothing good which we possess that does not come from the kind hand of your Heavenly Father. Are you cheerful? Then ask yourself, is the disposition of your heart one that is quick to say, Lord, alone, you are worthy of my praise. I don't deserve the children you've given me. Lord, I praise you. I don't deserve this wife, this husband. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I don't deserve this job that you've given me. I praise you. I don't deserve the kind of friends you've surrounded with me. Lord, alone, you are worthy of my worship. Lord, you have given me everything. The examples could go on and on and on. To sing praise to God is perhaps the most pervasive imperative in the entire scriptures. Sing. That's largely due to the Psalter. But the reason is simple. Because singing praise to God for every good and perfect gift that he gives It destroys the sinful pride of thinking that you deserved it or merited it. Thinking that we earned what we got. And instead, it cultivates God-pleasing gratitude as the melody of praise to the Father of lights resounds in our minds. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praise. But the implication of the text is actually a little bit deeper in the context of James. Because the word cheerful in our text could maybe better be translated, is anyone taking heart? Is anyone joyful? Is anyone experiencing the joy prayed for in the midst of suffering? If you're experiencing that joy, if anyone is taking heart, then sing. Let him sing. As we said, joy can be present in suffering because God will give us the wisdom with which to view our suffering rightly when we pray. And when we experience that joy that wisdom gives, sing. The two situations that Christians find themselves in so far that James has identified are not so much between the Christian who's suffering, because that's all of us, and the Christian who's experiencing the good life, but within the church, where everyone is undergoing persecution or suffering to some degree, there are some who are struggling, and there's some who are, by God's grace, are joyful. If you are struggling, if you're suffering, pray that God would give you the wisdom that brings joy. And if you are experiencing that joy, then sing, knowing that it is God alone who has given you that joy. The cheerful Christian is not necessarily the happy Christian. The cheerful Christian is the one with God-given wisdom who is able to see that everything comes from that comes to the Christian comes from the good hand of their God. And that brings us to our third person. Is anyone sick? There's a lot that can be confusing about these verses in this final section, which is why, as a visiting preacher, it was an unusual choice. But commentators come to a whole load of different conclusions about this. But when you simply sit and read, I think we can clear a lot of ground to see what's going on here. I don't think the point that James is trying to make is unclear at all. So I think, just briefly, we need to clarify a few things so that we can confidently see what James is trying to say to Christians in this third section. So firstly, if you are here this morning and you think, hey, I was coughing a lot last night, or my back is giving me a little bit of problem in the pew, I'm really sorry to tell you that James is not speaking about you. Although the word James uses here is a broad term that can mean a whole host of issues, from being frail to just generally needy, James actually narrows it down from this broad group to a very specific group. Look at verse 14. We're told in verse 14 that they need the elders to go to them. And presumably, that's because they can't go to the elders. They are bedridden believers. So the fact that you're here this morning, that automatically disqualifies you from James talking about you. Not only that, but the one who is sick is being prayed for. I don't know if you noticed this in verse 15, that they might be saved and raised up. You know, these are not prayers you pray for someone who has the flu, even the man flu. Now, these clues, among others, point to the fact that the one who is sick looks to be coming to the end of their life. They have been to see their doctor. They have been to the physician. And they're all out of answers. And all that's left is to call for the elders. The one who is sick is a Christian who looks as though they're about to exit the wilderness and see their Saviour. Now, our second issue to clarify, James tells us that the one who is sick is to call for the elders, not because the elders themselves are magic. That's really important. They're not to call for the elders because they have magical powers or more holy, But because the elders come and they represent the church. The sick person can't come to church, so the church comes to them and the elders. And they gather around them. The sick person can't come, so they anoint the sick person with oil and the church prays. And that raises our third issue of confusing parts of the text. But again, something that shouldn't fuzzy James's point. The oil. The oil. The oil is not magic healing oil that has some intrinsic power. And it's not medicinal. He doesn't have a kind of take two ibuprofen and I'll see you in the morning mentality. No, instead, the oil is a marker. It's not magic. It's not medicinal. It's a marker. It's a helpful symbol. A symbol marking out the most needy of the church for prayer. Which is a comfort to the sick. That they are being remembered. But it's also a reminder for the church to pray for them. So having cleared ground for this third category of person, the thing that we have is clear. Is the sick person, well, they're to have the church come to them in the elders. And the elders are to set them apart for prayer. And as it becomes clear, well, they're close to the end of their life. They're about to exit the wilderness of this world. But what James tells us next is really interesting. James tells us that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. The promise of healing is again there in verse 16. You will be healed. James makes clear that there is real restoring power in prayer. As we cry out to the Lord hears us and he delights to answer our prayers. You know, the same Lord Jesus who not only healed the sick but raised the dead stands ready and able to answer your prayers. And he is not far off. The same Lord Jesus who healed the sick, he stands ready to answer the prayers. And this is not a text, though, that says everyone who is prayed for will be healed, though. You know that from experience. When you've prayed for people and they haven't got well. When they did exit the wilderness to get to go and be with their God. Because notice that, as James has said, as just said in the immediate context of our passage, that it is presumptuous in our speech to say that something is going to happen without saying the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. It is true that the Lord stands able to heal you. But we must remember that it is if the Lord wills. You know, we always pray in submission to the Lord's will, don't we? So if you have prayed for someone who is on the verge of death, and the Lord did not restore them, never think it's because of a lack of your faith. That's really important. It's never because of a lack of your faith. We hear that thrown around a lot. No, instead, it's because when we pray, God does not answer our prayers always as we pray them, but God gives us what we need. It is not because of a lack of faith, because look who it is that does the raising up. Look who it is that does the saving. Verse 15. It is the Lord. Prayer is not where the power is. The power is with our resurrected, saving God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord Jesus who raised, which is the same word for resurrected used here, raised from the dead to save us. Jesus who bore death in the wilderness, the death wilderness brings, and he was raised up beyond it. So that the same healing power that James has described, well, that's just a picture. If God answers that prayer and the person is healed and raised, that is but a temporary picture of the resurrection life held out by Jesus. Do you ever think about that? Even those small answered prayers of healing are only ever a temporary picture of the glorious gospel hope you have in Jesus. But this, on death's door picture, is just a heightened picture of what you already possess by faith in him. Make no mistakes. If the Lord wills, he possesses resurrection power to restore even the sickest saint. But that is temporary restoration and not final resurrection. And that ties into verses 15 and 16 and what he says about confessing your sins. These words can be cause a bit of confusion, but James is not saying that the sick person is sick because they have sinned. No. But if you've ever been seriously ill, or know people with deep physical suffering, you know what James is kind of getting at. In those moments where your finitude and fallenness seem to be pressed home in such a profound way, because we know that the ultimate connection between suffering and our experiences is sin. When we fell in our first parents, when Adam sinned against God and we all fell in him, we know that all suffering flows from that. We know there is a deep connection, maybe not between our sin and suffering, but with sin and suffering ultimately. And it's pressed home in a new and more profound way as we experience physical suffering. And so in a way that is hard to quantify, physical suffering often reminds us of our spiritual sickness and our need to be healed spiritually. And the way we do that, which we talked about in the first service, is by confessing our sins. James is telling us that faced with your potential last days in the wilderness, confess your sins. Why? So that as your body decays and gives way, that your spirit might soar, knowing that even if it is not the Lord's will to raise you up now, you will be raised up on that final day. These few questions in James's final words orientate us to live wisely in the wilderness. You can see each step of the way the answer to live wisely is pray. Pray. Are you suffering? Pray for wisdom that brings joy. Are you joyful? Then turn yourself out in praise to the God who gives every good and perfect gift. Are you suffering? Well, the church should come to you, single you out for prayer, and give you hope in the midst of death and decay, which is real spiritual resurrection hope. And we come to that last line. Well, the line that stands out. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. So very quickly and briefly in closing, I just want to note that final line. The prayer of a righteous man hath great power in its working. Or as the King James beautifully puts it, the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. The reason I want you to notice that is because maybe you sat here this morning and you're thinking, I'm in the wilderness and suffering is really hard. And I forget to pray. And when I do pray, I pray the wrong thing. Or you might be thinking, God has been so good to me. And I forget to praise him. I do actually turn in on myself and think that I earned it rather than turning to him. Or maybe sickness. Maybe sickness seems to have a hold and you are worried about the promise of being raised up. I want to ask you this morning, who is the righteous man? We get a picture of him, don't we, in Elijah? And seeing how prayer really works as he prays to the same God that we do. But who is the righteous man? Who is the righteous man who, whose whose prayers availeth much. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the man who walked with perfect wisdom through the wilderness of this world, raising not just the sick, but the dead to life. Jesus is the righteous man who suffered even to the point of death on a cross for the joy set before him. Beyond the wilderness, Jesus is the righteous man, and Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and his prayers availeth everything. If you are suffering and struggling to pray, know that your Savior is praying for you, and all you need to do is lisp the prayers he's already praying for you. If you are joyful and struggling to sing, know that your Savior is praying for you, and all that you need to do is to join the perfect praise of heaven as he leads God's people as our elder brother. And if you are sick, or your loved one is sick, know that although it might not be the Lord's will to heal you in this wilderness, that your Savior who died, your Savior who raised up, traversing this wilderness age, is praying for you. And his prayers, the prayer of the righteous man, will mean that you will be raised up. You will be raised up to be where he is. Joy, if you're a Christian this morning, you are righteous in Christ. As you lisp his praise and sing his prayers and long for his return. So pray with confidence for wisdom that you might have joy. Praise him for every good and perfect gift, and know you will be raised. Let's pray. Our glorious God, we come in the name of Jesus, knowing that you delight to hear the prayers of your people as our Savior intercedes for us. We pray that by the Spirit you would enable us to echo the prayers that Jesus is already praying for us as our great high priest. We thank you that he, with perfect wisdom, traversed this wilderness age and is experiencing the joy set before him, and that joy is ours in him. Help us to be wise as we wander through this world and eagerly await the day, even in the face of death, when you will raise us up. In his name we pray. Amen.